Our Father in heaven, we ask in the name of Jesus, we have no other name in which to come. Please, because of the nature of the message, grant us your spirit in a very special way. Help us to understand what is being said. Help us, Father, to lay aside prejudices and emotional reactions and to listen to the truth. Help me to choose my words with care and delicacy, but not weakness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me, I have a rather harsh title for our message this morning. It is The Enemy Within. The Enemy Within. All this week, we've been asking questions and we've been answering. How many of you love Jesus? Raise your right hand. You love Him. All right. And I believe you. When I say I believe you, I believe you love Jesus. That's what I mean. How many of you believe Christ is coming soon? This is not aerobics, but raise your hand. You believe Christ is coming soon. I'm not setting you up. Many hands didn't go up. You're probably thinking, what is this man about to do? And it's good to be cautious, fine. How many of you can play a musical instrument? Come on, raise the hands. I want to see them. Wave them because the hands are good. How many of you or your parents paid hundreds of dollars to teach you how to play the instrument? Raise your hands. Paid good money. Hands down. How many of you can explain the three angels' messages as well as you can play your instruments? Let me see your hands. How many of you can show me one text in the Bible where anyone was brought to Christ by special music? Let me see your hands. One text in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation where someone came to Christ because of special music. Let me see your hand. You can find me that text. What's the text?
Psalm 40.
Give me another one. Now, what am I saying? Does not the Bible say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Yes. Does God love music? Yes. We pay to teach our children how to play pianos and violins and harps and trumpets and flutes. How many parents you know pay someone to teach their children prophecy? I see one uncertain hand. I was talking to my sister a few years ago because my niece was going to piano lessons. I have nothing against the piano. I love it. Can't play it, but I love it. I said to her, how much do you pay this woman to teach your child, my niece, to play the piano? Oh, such and such a figure every half an hour. I said, does she understand the prophecy? Does she understand why she's an Adventist as well as she understands where the notes are? So I said to her, why don't you pay me that money to teach my niece what the Bible teaches and the unique doctrines of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Why don't you pay me to teach her and demonstrate to me where your priorities really lie? Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14 tell us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. We shall be judged by the commandments, not the scale. She turned me down as flat as a pancake. That's okay. I'm trying to get you to think. What's really important in your life? Let's go on a historical trip. It's 10 after 7. Breakfast is 7:30. Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 28, speaking of Lucifer, from verse 11, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Ezekiel 28, reading from verse 11, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the prince of Tyre, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Describing Lucifer. Verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sardius, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee through. Not the anointed cherubim. Apparently, at some point, Lucifer might have been the only covering cherub. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I handpicked you. Now let's look at the stones again. Verse 13, Ezekiel 28, as we continue, the enemy from within. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Let's list them. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. 10. Let's go with me to Exodus chapter 28, reading from verse 17. As we continue, the enemy within. Exodus 28, reading from verse 17. The Bible says, and thou shalt set them in settings of stone, even four rows of stones. And the first row shall be what? A sardius and a topaz and a carbuncle. And this shall be the first row. The second row shall be what? An emerald and a sapphire and a diamond. And the third row are lager and an agate and an amethyst. And the fourth row are beryl and an onyx and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in the enclosings. Now, what do you notice about Lucifer's description and the high priest's description? They're what? Very, very similar. Of the 13 precious stones listed for the high priest, Lucifer has 10 in Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Now, since the high priest represents Jesus Christ, then let us just work our way back and let us come to the conclusion that when Lucifer was sinless and flawless, when you looked at Lucifer and you looked at Jesus, they looked similar. Lucifer, more than any other angel, looked like Jesus outwardly and acted like Jesus on the basis of the similarity of character. No other angel reflected the character of God and the likeness like this created being who was covered with the very covering, it appears, of his creator Jesus Christ. But Revelation 12, verse 7 tells us, and there was what? War in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth most of the world. The whole world. Does that include you? The being that was closest to Christ attacked him. The enemy, where? Within. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. We shall read from verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. And the reason I'm making this presentation this morning, some of you have made decisions. You heard the message last night. Who would be willing to go to any of the 6,000 unreached people groups? Hands went up like trees. It's fine to do that when you're surrounded by hundreds of people. What will you do when you get home? Matthew 16, reading from verse 21, the Bible says, then began Jesus to show to his disciples how that he must suffer many things, I must go unto Jerusalem, I should say, and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Jesus begins to explain, listen, I have to suffer, I have to die, and I will suffer at the hands, he says, Matthew 16:21, of the Romans, the Persians, and the Medes. The Egyptians, and the Assyrians, and the Elamites. Who? The elders, come on, who else? Chief priests, who else? Give me one word for those people. The Jews. Members of his church. Listen to one of his close friends. Verse 22. Who's this close friend? Yes. Then Peter took him and began to encourage him. Peter took him and began to say, I know it's a tough undertaking, but I am praying for you. I am with you because this is prophetically required. I am with you. He took him aside and prayed with him, the Bible says. Matthew 16:22 says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now understand what's going on. This is a sinner rebuking God. Because God is about to go about his business. Jesus explains that he's about to enter into one of the final phases of the purpose that brought him to this earth. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Don't go to the cross. Don't go through with the plan of salvation that is designed to save me. That was a friend. The enemy from where? Within. Jesus had 12 disciples and they were all over the place with him. But on special occasions, he only took three with him. Which disciple is mentioned first of those three? Peter. Who are the other two? James and John. Peter, the man who took over the leadership, praise God. Because his mind was the wrong place. Let's find that explanation in the next verse. Then Jesus turned and said to Peter, what did he say? Get thee behind me, who? Thou art what? An offense. What's an offense? Stumbling block. Jesus turned to whom? But spoke to whom? What does that tell you about Satan? He works through those closest to you. I told you it's a tough message. Don't rush for breakfast. You may not have the stomach to eat it when I'm done. Don't. And I know you won't like me when I'm done, but that's okay. Thou art an offense to me. Why? Because thou what? Savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Your mind, your perspective is not heavenly. It's earthly. And when a man or a woman looks at the gospel through earthly eyes, that man or that woman will take Jesus aside and rebuke him in so many ways by frustrating those who have made decisions to embroil themselves in the work of the gospel. I'm telling you, your greatest opposition will come from friends and family members. Let's stick with Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 48. As we continue, the enemy within, it's 21 minutes after 7. If you feel hungry, feel free to walk out quietly. Have you found Luke chapter 2? You have verse 48? Let's pray again. Bow our heads. Father in heaven, please give us the right spirit. Take all condemnation from me and all harshness, all judgmental thinking, Father. And give me the freedom to speak the truth that your people may be stunned to alertness. shaken to their right minds. Give me the words. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. These are the parents of Jesus. What were their names? The Bible says, and when they saw, you see, they had been going, they were on their way home, and they realized Jesus wasn't with them. And at some point in your interaction with your parents, they will realize, you know, my child is no longer with me. He's 19, 20, and is going off in a different direction. I'm about to face the empty nest syndrome. Or the dreams I had for them don't seem to be panning out. My insurance policy looks a little shaky. And when they saw him, the Bible says in Luke 2:48, they were what? Amazed. You want to be a missionary where? Do you know how much money I spent sending you to high school? To college? Do you know how your father had to take two jobs, and I had two? For you to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea? And of course, we love our parents, so our knees begin to knock. And we lose the gift of speech. And our faithfulness to Christ is no longer priority number one. If it ever was. When they saw him, mother and father, Christians. Christ can't have unchristian parents. Christians. Joseph was a righteous man, that's what the Bible says. He was so decent, he did not want to divorce Mary. When he heard of this pregnancy in which he had no part, the angel came to him. No, Joseph, keep her, Joseph, fine. Righteous man. Mary was told by the angel, thou art highly favored. We've got a righteous man and a woman in heaven, highly favored. They were amazed. I don't care how highly favored you are, a mother is a mother. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? What are you doing to us? What will the neighbors say? Their children are going to Stanford and somewhere else. Their son has an internship at the United Nations. Why are you subjecting us to embarrassment by talking about being a missionary? Amen. Why are you dealing thus with us? Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And I wouldn't be shocked if some parents pray, Lord, change my child's mind. I was in New York talking to a group of young people. A young boy came to me. Elder, can I speak to you? Yes. We sat down. Let's pray. We prayed. What's the trouble? Whenever I pick up my Bible to read it, my mother makes me put it down and pick up my biology book. My mother, he said. I said, is your mother an Adventist? Yes. Why does she do that? She wants me to score well on my SAT or RIP. Young lady came to me. Pastor, can I talk to you? Yes. Sat down. Let's pray. Prayed. What's the problem? My mother wants me to study on Sabbath. Oh, well, your mother's not an Adventist. Yes, she is. Is she? Yes. Why does she want you to study on Sabbath? She wants me to get into a good school. God is my judge. I am not lying. The angel is recording what I'm saying. They told me that. Wasn't it at GYC last year some gentleman testified of his father kicking a Bible out of his hand? Did you hear that? Were you there? You don't remember? Or am I dreaming? I thought I heard him say that. Father or mother kicked a Bible out of his hand. Because the Bible does not put you in the direction of a profession that makes you socially acceptable. Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Luke 2:48. Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, well, this is Jesus. How old was he then? Two of these and one of these. How is it that he sought me? What do you want? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus had a clear idea of what his mission was. And at 12, he respectfully looked into the eyes of his mother and his father. Why are you looking for me? You ought to be glad. I'm doing my Father's business. And not yours. Unless yours is his business too. Don't you want me to be about my Father's business? That was an expression to his parents. Well, don't get me wrong, I have parents too. First time I went to Africa, my mother almost died. Hope she doesn't hear this tape. Why are you going to Africa? Now, my mother's a Christian. I grew up seeing that woman pray. When she prays, she cannot pray in her mind. She has to groan. As a child, I heard her pray, always praying. And when she prays, she groans sometimes. When she prays and she remembers what God has done for her, I've seen her pray, and she doesn't. She blows kisses to God. I have seen her do that. But this same woman said to me, because I'm her son, her firstborn son, I am going to a place where there's so many civil wars and every 5 minutes there's a new government, flags changing all the time, boundary lines changing, map companies just delighted. Why are you going to Africa? It's so far. Are there wars? Rumors of wars too. But don't they need the gospel over there? No, it's not that she doesn't want them to hear the gospel. But let someone living over there preach it. Because they are not her son. So no, go preach in Indiana. Don't go to Africa. She has nothing against Africa. She just has everything for her son. But that's a mother keeping a son from doing what has been placed on his heart as a conviction from God. So with all possible respect, say, it's okay. And of all the trips I've gone, I've only told her once. You don't know, you can't worry. Mark chapter 3, Jesus again. 7:30. Mark chapter 3, this is Jesus again. This is his family again. I want you to understand, I thank God for families. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
How God started the family. He invented it. There's no greater blessing to society than a Christian family, God-centered, God-focused. But there is no greater opposition to those who want to do God's work than the family. Who does not understand? Mark 3:21. And when his friends did what? Heard it. Look in the margin. Who are his friends? His kinsmen. Give me a modern word for kinsmen. His family. Now, Jesus is in the house. The previous verse says, you know, there was no time even to eat. They were so busy working. Mark says the same thing in chapter 6, verse 31. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Christ was so busy with the disciples preaching and preaching. His family heard. They came to do what? Lay hold on him. For they said what? Look in the margin. What does beside himself mean? What does it mean? Out of his mind. Give me a nice modern word for that. One word.
Crazy.
Crazy. I don't live in your home, so I don't see what happens, but let me make a guess. If Some of you go home after this weekend is over. Not if, when. You tell your parents, I have been convicted by the Lord to be a missionary in the Punjab in northern India. You talk about someone looking at you as though you're beside yourself. My guess is you would be in for first an expression of shock, chagrin, and mortification. Then after they have recovered, shock, chagrin, and mortification again. Then after the second recovery, outburst. Outrage. People who, if you ask, is Jesus coming soon? Yes. Do you love Jesus? Yes. Do you think the whole world should hear the gospel?
Yes.
Can I go? No! No! Now, you and I, regardless of age, our parents, this is not an anti-parent message at all. But let's go to Mark chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. 7:33. Matthew chapter 10, reading from verse 34. This is Jesus speaking. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but what? A sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against whom? And the daughter against whom? And the daughter-in-law against her? And a man's enemy, a man's foes, shall be whom? That's Jesus. Let's look at the next verse. I think it's verse 37. He that loveth whom? Father or mother what? More than me. What does that expression mean? That you ought to love Jesus more. Which means you also ought to love whom? Your parents. A lot. And God requires it and expects it. God gave you those parents. They're Christian parents. They love God. They love you. But sometimes love affects the perception. And it takes a little while for them to back up and realize, okay, I can't get between you and your God. Because in the judgment, I won't stand with you. You stand by yourself. And so Jesus says, if any man love father or mother more than me, he is what? And if any man love whom? Son or daughter more than me, he is. Now look at the more severe form of this expression. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. The enemy within. Reading from verse 26. What does Jesus say? If any man will come to me, if any man come to me, and what? Hate. Now the word hate simply means love less. You see, that's all it means. Love less. But I just wanted to put the word hate. It means love less. But Luke gives the extreme version of Matthew 10:37 to drive home the point. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and who else? Wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life. He's what? Cannot be. Let me ask her a question. If anyone is filming, I'm about to move a little bit. I don't want to move out of the frame. How many of you would characterize, classify, and describe yourself right now in the presence of God as a disciple of Christ? Let me see your hands. Well, then the rest of you ought to answer this question. How many of us are not? No, you can't do that. The Bible has two positions always. You're saved or you go to heaven or to You're a sheep or a, you're a wheat or a. Is there only one honest man in this place? Two? Well, honest man, honest woman. Three, four. There must be more honest people. You can be a non-disciple and still be honest in your non-discipleship. Who else? God bless you. Not for not being a disciple, but for being honest. Listen to me. What I'm trying to get you to understand is that you can only fool yourself and me. You can't fool God. But Asherik, pastor, got up here every night preaching his heart out. And you respond with all enthusiasm. It's not enough to enjoy a sermon. Too many Adventists come to church to enjoy sermons and then go on back home. You heard me complain the first time I stood here. The moment you leave, the last thing on your mind is the message. One lady blessed my heart last night. She said, Elder, I want you to know, today at lunch, we discussed the message. And I thanked her. You and I have to choose. In the sense that we must arrange in an order of importance. If God is not number one, I have no claim to being a disciple of Christ. None. When Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering, struggling with the decision to go forward to the cross, he suffered so much, he sweat blood. In his agony, he prayed, Lord, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass. That's what I want. But what you want, your will, is more important than mine. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. God's will for your life must take precedence over anything else. Now, let me say quickly, there is no greater source of spiritual guidance and wisdom than Christian parents. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. I'm trying to protect my life here. This tape will go places. There is no greater source of spiritual wisdom than Christian parents. But you've got to understand, parents are parents. Who do you think suffered most of all the people at the foot of the cross watching Jesus bleed and die? Mary. You know what Ellen White said? At some point she couldn't take it. And John had to carry her away to ease her pain. But because she was a mother, you know what she did? She came back. While Peter was dusting off his Nikes with which he ran in the garden, Mary was right at that cross. Because she's a mother. Parents are parents, and God bless them. Thank Him for mine. My father's gone. Hope to see him in the kingdom. Pray for my mother every day. 84, takes no medication, walks upright like a telephone pole. I pray for her every day. Lord, bless her. Make her a blessing and let people be a blessing to her. But when I get the calls from Africa, I go. And unless she can prove to me she's Ellen White, no matter what she says to me, it never shakes the conviction God has laid on my heart. A friend of mine, I was going to Uganda to do a crusade. A friend of mine said, Pastor, you can't go to that part of the country. Rebels operate in that part of the country. It's not safe. And she meant well, because she's from that country. Let me talk to the brethren to arrange a crusade in another part of the country. But it was clear after we had the crusade, that's where God wanted it. Raised up a church, upset the local churches in the town. Now the brethren who came in that crusade are so active, they've got 5 lay crusades going on right now. And they returned more tithe and offering than the established church that was there before the crusade was held. On fire.
But it's too dangerous. Don't go. A friend, well-meaning Peter, meant well when he told Jesus, this be far from thee. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Our friends mean well. Our relatives mean well. But it's not enough to mean well. I am saying to you, if God has laid a conviction on your heart this weekend, you must respond as an individual.
Unless, of course, you're 12. Which Jesus was, but you're not Jesus. Unless, of course, you're 13. But you're 18, 19, and 20, and you're telling me that you won't follow God's conviction? And running around telling your friends you're a Christian? You're a disciple? You understand why I needed special prayer for this message? All I'm saying, every decision you make must be made with God's will for your life in first place in your mind, not what other people want. You read in Luke 14:26, if any man hate not father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, and yea, his own life also. What does that mean, his own life? Not necessarily the physical life, but the life we have planned and mapped out for ourselves. You know, we have planned our lives. I'll go to this place, I'll go to this school, because if I go to this school, the certificate carries weight in society. So they won't ask me much questions. They'll just assume certain things. If I graduate from Harvard or from Stanford or from the University of Michigan or from some other place, and I'm going to go there, then I go to graduate school and get a certain job, get a certain house in a certain neighborhood, drive a certain car, hang out with certain friends, and live a certain place in heaven. And have a certain number of children. We have a plan. God said, are you willing to set that aside? Because my plan for you may be absolutely different. God may want you, when you leave this place, to make plans to go to some mission field. God may want you to interrupt your college education right now. Take 6 months off. Students take time off all the time to go to France and hike the Alps or wherever the Alps are. And to go all kinds of places. Take 6 months off. Go to Arise. Or go to Wachita Hills. Or go to a College of Evangelism canvassing. Expose yourself to that kind of experience. Schools set up by God's people. See what it's like. Dust off the secular influence of these renowned institutions that prepare you for this life. Not for the life to come. Let me tell you something. God needs people in every place, don't get me wrong, but let me tell you. The University of Michigan was not established to prepare you for life in the world to come. I don't care how much weight the degree carries, it was not set up to prepare you for life in the world to come. The schools of the prophet were, although they're far from that now. Take time off. You're young. 6 months fly by so quickly you hardly notice. Go to some little program that prepares you for evangelism. And see what conviction God places on your heart. Resist the enemy within with all respect and prayer and divine guidance. And if you've got friends that are telling you, don't do this, change your friends. You can't change your parents, don't do that. Change your friends. Change your friends who discourage you from committing your life to the gospel. Change them. Either get new friends or pray for them that they may be converted. And in that sense, they also become new friends. Don't put God's work second. Don't put your ambitions ahead of God's work. What shall it profit a man or a woman if he or she shall gain the whole world? And what? You know, that text is not opposed to gaining the whole world. It doesn't say don't gain the whole world. What does it say? Don't lose your soul in the process. That's what it says. It is God's will that we gain the whole world, yes. But for the kingdom. Not to acquire social status. I have said enough. You've gotten the point of the enemy within. You know, it was Cain who killed Abel. Genesis 16, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a maid, a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid." This is a man's wife encouraging him to have an affair to come out with a child. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, Genesis 3:6, and gave also unto her husband. What did God tell Adam when he came in Genesis 3:17? Unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of a stranger." Do I look anti-wife? No. Am I anti-husband? No. I am saying from heaven until now, the greatest danger has come from those closest to us. And what it says in the time of trouble, our greatest enemies will be those who used to worship with us. This church isn't reeling and rocking because of what the world does to it. It's reeling and rocking because of what we do. John chapter 18, verse 38, Pilate said, "I find in him no fault at all." And in chapter 19, two more times he said, "I find no fault in him." The Jews said, "Crucify him." My young brothers and sisters, please, don't put anyone and anything ahead of Jesus Christ. I'm begging you. Don't do that. Who knows, if Jesus hadn't made his mission clear, what might have happened to his family? In John chapter 7, verse 5, the Bible is clear, his family didn't believe in him. At some point. Subsequently, they did, praise the Lord. But at one point, they didn't. And in John 7, from verse 3 to about 6 or 7, his brothers came to him. "Let's go to Jerusalem and perform miracles." Jesus said, "Look, the world hates you, hates me, it can't hate you." You know why he said that? They were of the world. His brothers slept in the same bed, would wear each other's clothes, trying to lead Jesus into a life of showing off. His brothers. And had he done that, the plan of salvation would have collapsed. Because when the devil said, "Jump off the temple, show off," Jesus said, "No, can't do that. The Bible has a scripture against that. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." If he had done it, he would have lost his brothers. Don't put anyone or anything ahead of God. Well, let me ask you this. How many of us truly want to be disciples of Christ? Can I see your hand? We want to be. Would you stand with me? I was about to make one call, and the Spirit just told me to make another one. That's the one I'll make. Very quick, very straightforward. Any man or woman who believes, you suspect, that when you tell your parents about the conviction God has placed on your heart this weekend, you will have some trouble. If you fit that description, you know when you get home, and you tell them, "Mom, Dad, I have been convicted by the Lord. I need to do mission work. I need to do thus and so, which may be contrary to the dreams they had for you." If you believe you'll have that kind of opposition, raise your hand. Come right up here, quickly. Come quickly. Special prayer. Come quickly. If you know your parents will oppose, you come. Don't take long. I want you to have breakfast. You know they'll oppose. And they're Christians. Good people. But they'll oppose. And they'll oppose fiercely. Come. You need power to say, "Wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business." You come. And my mother tried to stop me from going to Africa. I didn't fuss. I didn't quarrel. I smiled. I prayed, Lord, touch your heart. And I just gently went. Amen. I had to do it respectfully because I'd have to answer to God. Anyone else? You know your parents will oppose, and they'll oppose with energy. They invested money in you. They think they have rights to you. And there may be some truth to that. You come. My parents will oppose, and I know it. They're Christians. You come. Who else? Come quickly. Come fast, so I can pray. You're going to say, Lord, I'm putting no one ahead of you because I want to be your disciple. And the best way to influence my parents, my friends, my neighbors, is to be a disciple indeed. Anyone else? Anyone standing back there who says, Elder Skeet, I am too scared of my parents to move. Just pray for me. Let me get your hand. Too scared. Anyone? I'm really scared of my parents and what they'll say. I can't even move. God bless you for coming. Anyone like that? Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, I ask you, Father, take over the responsibility of fixing this message and making it clear. You knew the intention of my heart. Father, there is no way we can argue putting anyone or anything ahead of you. The gospel must be first in our lives, even more important to us than all the fancy plans we've made for our lives based on what the world says. But the world is not preparing for the coming of Christ. We say we are. The world is not preparing for imminent destruction. We say we are. The world does not claim to be a child of Abraham. We say we are. And he dwelt in tabernacles, temporary. Father, in the name of Jesus, let this message have the right effect. And for those who've come forward courageously and bravely, Lord, because they know the opposition they will face, well-meaning as Peter tried to stop your son, you give them the courage, Father, to declare their position, to declare their willingness to put you first. And putting God first is not an act of disrespect to parents. Give them the courage, dear God. Give them the guts, even if they stand, perhaps their butterflies in their chests. Because they live at home, some of them, they depend financially, and all these thoughts are running through their minds. But you know how to take care of those who've committed themselves to your work. Father, I pray for the parents. Christian parents always mean well. Oh, Father, touch their hearts. You've promised in Proverbs 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Take the hearts of the parents and turn their hearts toward the children's decision to put God first. Father, I ask you again, bless my brothers and sisters who've come forward. Give them spines of steel that they will not bend, but let the steel be flexible that they may acknowledge who they're talking with, but still not bend. Father, we thank you that Jesus put your will first and went through to the cross. Because of that, I have a chance to be saved. I thank you that Jesus ignored one of his closest friends, Peter, rebuked him, but in love, and went to the cross, and because of that, the same rebuke of Peter could be saved. Oh God, give us the spiritual guts to follow through on our convictions you have laid on our hearts this weekend. And if there's some young person who didn't come, put it on that person's heart to talk with me or Dr. Pivner or someone else individually sometime between now and the end of this session. I pray this prayer from my heart, begging and pleading in the name of Jesus, answer us. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2004, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministries resources, please contact us as follows. Visit our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, plus thousands of other selections to choose from. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover credit cards. Our email address is info@americancassette.org. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international orders, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, 17108 in the United States of America.